Hey, thanks, Lee. I'll say it again. If you are new here or you just don't feel connected here at FBC, go see Lee between the services at Discover FBC in room 115. He'll talk more about getting connected and what that can look like here at the church. And so go see Lee. My name's Mike. I'm the lead pastor here if you don't know me. And so here's what I want you to know today, more than anything else, more than anything that I'll say even later in the message, here's what I want you to know. God loves you. God loves you. No matter what you walked in here with today, God loves you. I want to pray again. Father, we thank you for the joy that it is to gather as your people in this place today. Each and every one of us, we walk in here today with the things in our lives. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's feeling overwhelmed or weary or tired. Maybe there's a relationship that's broken. Maybe there's struggles in the family. Father, whatever it is, your word has good news for us today. And so each and every one of us, no one's isolated from this. Each and every one of us comes here today needing you to satisfy us. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, would you, through your word and the power of the Spirit, draw us to yourself today as the Father calls. Satisfy us, Lord. Satisfy us in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, we all know what it's like to be hungry, don't we? We were born craving to eat. Food, it provides nourishment, the nourishment our bodies need to think, to move, to function. God created our bodies to run on food. And hunger. Hunger is the warning system that tells us when we're running low. You feel the growling in your stomach and you think, I need to eat. And eating keeps you alive. But we are also spiritually hungry. God made us. He created each and every one of us in such a way that we feel spiritual hunger. You may have felt spiritual hunger and you didn't even realize it was spiritual hunger. You may notice spiritual hunger can occur in our lack. When you notice you lack something, it may also occur in our desires. For example, we may lack or we may desire love. We want to be loved. We may lack or we may desire purpose. We want to be people who live with purpose in our lives. We want to have a reason to get up in the morning. We want to have motives in our lives. We may lack or desire security. We want to be people who feel safe and cared for and comforted. We may lack or desire peace. No, nobody's looking for strife. Nobody's looking for hardship. Nobody's looking for struggle. We may lack or desire forgiveness. What do we do with our sin? We may lack or desire hope, a reason to keep running the race of this life. And so whether we lack or we desire these types of things, it's an indication that we're spiritually hungry. Our spiritual hunger is actually a warning signal that indicates that we need to depend on God. And that's how God made us. God made us in such a way that we were created to depend upon Him. Our spiritual hunger is the growling of our souls, indicating an emptiness inside. The only way to live, friends, is to eat the bread of life. We must eat the bread of life. Yet we often turn to other people or things to try to satisfy the spiritual emptiness of our souls. We think that we need our health to be good. We think that we need our family to be safe. We've got to make more money, or if we've got to get this relationship to work out in some way. We think only if I had these things, then I'd be okay. But the reality is, the bread of life satisfies. He makes us okay. And this is what we're going to see in our text in John 6 today. But before I go there, I just can't help but remember there are people in our very world today who don't have access to food, physical food like we do. They're hungry and they don't have the means to be satisfied. Their stomachs are growling. They don't have the physical food that they need to survive, to live, to eat. And I want you to remember that picture, because likewise, there are so many right here in our community, maybe sitting here even today, who don't have spiritual food. You haven't been eating and feasting on Christ. We're going to see in our text today that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who satisfies the hunger. But as God's chosen people, we've been individually and collectively commissioned to go with the gospel, to make disciples by introducing others to the very bread of life himself. We don't just live to come back here the next Sunday. It's a glorious thing that we come back here next Sunday, but we live also in this life to go out those doors and to spread the gospel of the bread of life, the good news. And so as we learn this morning, consider how God may be leading you in particular to share the bread of life with others in your world. Now, last Sunday, or just one day ago, according to John's gospel, we saw that Jesus addressed the physical need of hunger among a huge crowd who were gathered. There were over 5,000 men and then families on top of that. They sat down on this grassy hillside and they prayed, and Jesus prayed, and he turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into this abundant feast, which everyone had their fill. And so this miraculous work of Jesus reminded the crowd of something very similar in Israel's history. You see, when the nation of Israel, they were journeying from Egypt to the promised land, God sustained them with something called manna. Manna is a sweet, flaky, white bread. God, he provided it to his people by covering the ground with it each morning the Israelites would wake. He would give them enough. I want to show you in scripture where this is, in case you're not familiar with this. Exodus chapter 16, we'll have this on the screen. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall eat, each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." Now you may be wondering, well, why did God send this bread? Well, first of all, they were hungry. The people were hungry. They were on this long journey through the wilderness, and there was really no way to gather enough food to sustain adequately all the people who were on this journey. They were moving from place to place. They weren't staying in one spot. And secondly, God loved them. God loved them. And God wanted these people to know, he wanted his people to know that he would provide for them for what they needed. He wanted to provide for them in a miraculous manner so that they would know God's love and remember God's love for them, that they wouldn't forget it. And so generations later, they didn't forget. The manna was a picture of what was to come. And so just as God sent manna to satisfy his people in their physical hunger, he sent Jesus Christ to quench their spiritual hunger. Well, I found this interesting. One commentator wrote this: God sent the true bread, but it didn't appear on the ground first thing in the morning. It appeared in a manger late at night. The bread was a person, Jesus Christ, sent by God to meet man's spiritual hunger. Friends, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 22 today. Maybe a Bible underneath a chair nearby if you need one. We'll have the words on the screen as well where you can follow along. Here's what it says in John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. On the next day, so it was the day after Jesus fed all these people, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so Jesus, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." It's God's word to you. Here's what the text says. That God's people were given manna on this journey to the promised land. And now the true and better manna, Jesus, the bread of life, has been given to us for our journey to the eternal promised land. And so Jesus is himself the redemptive manna that you and I need for today and for forever. And so here's what I want you to see from this text. Since Jesus came as our redemptive manna for today and forever, we must believe in Christ. Since Jesus came as our redemptive manna for today and forever, we must believe in Christ. That's the big idea from this text. Now, how does redemptive manna work? What does it mean to believe in Christ? Well, the first thing is we must seek him. We must seek him. Look back at verses 22 through 26, and I'll read this again so you can see it. It says, On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And so what I want you to see here, connecting you know, Jesus as our redemptive manna for today and forever, because of that, since that's who Jesus is, we must seek Christ. We must be a people who seek Christ. We must seek Christ to fill our souls intentionally, actively. Yet sometimes what happens? We hunger for the wrong kind of bread, don't we? And so why do you think the people got into the boats and traveled across the sea to find Jesus? Were they seeking someone to satisfy their spiritual emptiness? Nope. Jesus talks about it in verse 26 here. They were seeking him because they wanted more bread to eat. The crowd was pursuing Jesus because he had filled their bellies the day before. They were wondering where their next meal was going to come from. Teenagers in the room. If you're a teenager, maybe you've raised teenagers. You guys know what I mean here. As a teen, you're probably excited about the increasing independence and freedom that comes with your growing age. That's part of growing up, being a teenager, part of the excitement of that. You join the sports teams, the clubs, the bands, you hang out with your friends, and then you get your driver's license, and you're on the go more than ever. But what do you do when you get hungry? Yeah, you might go through the fast food drive-through, right? But more likely, you're going to go home to eat, or you're going to go to a friend's house to eat. Why? Because there's food there. That's where the food is, right? Teenagers are attracted to food. I know this. And so with money being limited as a teen, if it doesn't cost you anything, you're going to go back to wherever you can get the cheapest food possible. And at home, oftentimes, it's free, right? In a way, that's what the people are doing with Jesus. They just had this miraculously free, delicious, filling meal yesterday. Jesus provided for them in a physical way, and they're looking for more. Can you blame them? I mean, I'd probably do the same thing, wouldn't you? But Jesus is indicating here they're actually looking for the wrong kind of bread. It's a bread that doesn't last. And yes, we need to eat physically to sustain our bodies in this life. But that's not the kind of bread that lasts. They're looking for a bread that fills their bellies but leaves their souls empty. Think about it. We're often captives to our physical longings, aren't we? When you're hungry, you eat. Sometimes you eat whatever's in front of you, whether it's good for you or not, you just eat. Or maybe you're lonely. And so you drink. And you drink more than one beer or one glass of wine, and you keep drinking because it temporarily allows you to enter into this false reality where your problems seem to disappear for the moment. Or you desire some deep, intimate connection, and so you pursue sexual pleasure. And you do this way beyond God's design for marriage because you're not actually trusting that God's going to meet your needs. And so we could go on and on with example after example, but the bottom line is our physical longings, they take us captive. Yet it's only the bread of life who truly satisfies. And so friends, when you're spiritually weary or empty, seek Christ. When you're having a hard day, when maybe you're a mom of a little infant, and your infant keeps crying, and you just don't know why, and there's nothing you can do to soothe your infant child, seek Christ. When your son or your daughter is struggling emotionally, and you have no words, there's nothing left you can do, seek Christ. When you feel like you don't measure up, or you can't get your life together in a particular way, deny the impulse to fill your lack with food and alcohol, sex and stuff. Instead, seek Christ. Look to Jesus as the redemptive manna that you need for today and forever. What does it mean to believe in Christ? Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So here's what I want you to see and how it connects to the main idea. Since Jesus came as our redemptive manna for today and forever, this is true, we must trust Christ's work. We've got to trust Christ's work. Now I imagine here that the crowd was confused by what Jesus said in verse 27. And so they ask how. They say, "What must we do? What do we need to do the works of God?" And did you see what Jesus said in verse 29? He said, "Believe." Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so I just want to pause and just acknowledge, did you notice that Jesus doesn't give them a long laundry list of things to do? He doesn't order them around saying, "Then you can eat." He doesn't tell them to get their lives in shape and then he can eat. He doesn't quote all of the Old Testament law and said, you've got to do all this, then you can eat. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Friends, it's Jesus saying to those in John's gospel and to us today, he's saying, "I'm here. I'm the work of God. It's not about your work, what you do or don't do, what you've done or should have done in the future. He's saying, "I'm the work. And because I'm doing the work, believe I'm what you need. Believe I'm who you need. And because you're hungry, trust me." Friends, your work is to believe. To trust Christ's work. I had been talking with a dad about parenting a while back. And this particular dad shared with me about how he responds when his kids just don't seem to get it. They just kept disobeying in the same old ways. And many of you probably understand what this is like if you've been a parent. But he was just sharing how they're just constantly rude with their words. And they're relentlessly harsh toward their mom. And the dad I was talking to, he was telling me about how he reacts towards his kids when they act this way, and it wasn't good. And he knew he was wrong. He knew he wasn't displaying a good example for his kids. But he tried and tried and tried, and he didn't know how to change. He couldn't do it. And he felt hopeless. And I remember when he said to me, I'm not sure God wants me to keep being a dad because I'm not a very good one. I was just so heartbroken when I heard that. But I wonder if more of us feel that way than not sometimes. Maybe you've been there with something in your life. Maybe you've encountered those kinds of feelings before. You want to change, but you just don't know how. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, and nothing just seems to work. See, change as a Christian is called sanctification. Sanctification is not primarily done by you. It's done by you as you're in Christ. And so this happens not when you alone keep trying harder and trying harder to do the right things, because it's not your work. So remember what Jesus said. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so what's the work? Guys, the work's the gospel. The gospel is what changes us. It's remembering, it's knowing, it's being just drenched in the gospel and what Christ has already completed for you. Sanctification is an outflow of our justification. For those who may not know, being justified means being declared righteous by the gracious work of Christ. Being declared righteous by the gracious work of Christ. So the gospel sanctifies or changes us by telling us what is true about us in Christ. So as we're in Christ, the gospel sanctifies us by telling us what's true about us as we're in Christ. Even before we actually begin to show visible change, no matter how slowly the change comes. See, we actually change in Christ because we look to the reality of our justification. Our justification by grace through faith in Christ is actually what tells us who we are now. It models truth for us. Pastor and author Dane Ortlund, he wrote this: justification is not a spark plug that ignites the Christian life, but an engine that powers it all along the way. You see, the gospel, the work of Christ that he's accomplished for us is actually the sustaining reality of our inner life. That's what the gospel is. It's the sustaining reality of our inner life, and it's how we know we're okay. And so we keep going back to our justification. The work that Jesus has completed for you. Keep going back to the gospel. If you're hungry for security, acceptance, love, you may consider this very practical step. Write out a few truths from the Bible and answering the following questions. You may even want to write these down. If you have a pen, piece of paper, get out your phone. Here's the questions. These won't be on the screen. What has Christ done for you? What has Christ done for you? Who are you now in Christ? Who are you now in Christ? And what does Jesus think about you? What has Christ done for you? Who are you now in Christ? And what does Jesus think about you? You might be thinking, well, where do I find the answers to these questions? Well, you find the answers to these questions throughout all of Scripture. You can find them in any book of the Bible. But if you're struggling to find it, I'll give you three places where you could go. One would be John's Gospel, what we're going through in the sermon series. Another would be Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's a great place. Another place would be Romans chapter 8. To go to these places of Scripture and answer these questions, what has Christ done for you? Who are you now in Christ? And what does Jesus think about you? And after you write out a few of these truths from Scripture, here's what you may need to do. I'd encourage you to do this. Set an alarm. Get out your watch or your phone and read those things every day. Why do we need to do that? Because there's so much garbage coming at us all the time in our lives, and we need a reminder of who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is actually reality. It's not fake. It's not somewhere out there. It's the truth. It's the reality. So go back to these realities about life in Christ each day so that you remember who you are now. Because who Jesus says you are is the reality of your life. And so this, friends, is what it means to feast upon the bread of life. Trust Christ's work. How does redemptive manna work? What does it mean to believe in Christ? Look at verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus responds by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so if you're taking notes, since Jesus came as our redemptive manna for today and forever, we must receive Christ. Receive him. The crowd is trying to satisfy their hunger. They have physical hunger. And whether you know it or not, they also have a spiritual hunger. Here's the deal. Our physical hunger is a reminder of our spiritual hunger, and this is why the practice of fasting can be really helpful. If you've never practiced fasting, maybe that's something to try as a spiritual discipline. Our physical hunger is a reminder of our spiritual hunger. Our physical hunger, it requires eating several times a day. Likewise, our spiritual hunger is satisfied as we come to Christ time and time and time again. Because God the Father is gracious and faithful. He's the gracious and faithful giver of all good things. And he gave his people manna in the wilderness. And he sent the Son, Jesus, into the world to give his people true bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. And so why is it that we just don't turn to Christ for life? The Word tells us to. Why don't we do it? Why do we turn to others, and why do we turn to things? Why do we fail to find satisfaction in Christ? Why do we trick ourselves to believe that he's not really enough? I think it's because we have the wrong view of what we think we need. I mean, that's what I've seen in my life. Sometimes I have the wrong view of what I think I need, thinking I need more of something else than I actually do. We have the wrong view of God and his love for us. We have the wrong view of what reality is in Christ. And we're broken because of sin. I wonder if any of you are familiar with Prader-Willi syndrome. It's a rare genetic disorder which is caused by a deletion or mutation of a chromosome. It involves a wide range of physical, intellectual, behavioral symptoms. And since my college days, I've actually known somebody who's had this. One of his symptoms was that he wouldn't know when he was full. Most of us, we feel fullness in our bellies once we've eaten too much. This wasn't the case for my friend. He'd eat, but he wouldn't know when to stop. And you might be thinking, well, oh, that'd be kind of nice, at least for a while. But can you imagine eating and eating and eating? You never feel like you've gotten enough. You see, diseases and broken bones can be healed over time. Prader-Willi syndrome cannot. Physical bread, rest, and time will not heal some things. But redemptive manna does. Sometimes we keep going back to the cupboard looking for bread. Yet what we need is redemptive manna. We need a kind of bread that not only gives life, we need a bread that is life. And so, friends, my exhortation to you today is that you eat and eat and eat. And that you don't worry about eating too much. Because if you go to a bakery and you eat too much bread, there may be a problem. However, the more you eat of the bread of life, the more healthy you will be. And so feast. Feast upon the redemptive manna that is Jesus Christ. Remember what the crowd said to Jesus. "Sir, give us this bread always." Do you want the bread of God who came down from heaven and gives life to the world? Do you want it? If so, say it to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus responds to you as you say those words, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so in the midst of whatever lack that you feel today or tomorrow, the weeks ahead, in the midst of whatever sin you find yourself in the midst of the desire that you have to have your hunger satisfied, Jesus, he is inviting you to allow him to be the true redemptive manna of your life, that the bread of life would be your personal source of perfect and lasting provision today and forever. And friends, we do this by receiving Christ. And yes, we receive Christ once, and by doing so, we're eternally justified from our sin in the past, today, and forever. Yet we must continue seeking Christ and trusting Christ's work and receiving Christ. We must continue this, and we don't do this because Christ's justifying work isn't sufficient. We don't do this because Jesus needs us to do something for him now that he saved us, now that we have to give all this back to him and he needs it from us. But we keep believing in Christ because that's the work of God that heals us. That's the work of God that heals us. It heals us from brokenness. It heals us from sin, the sin that so easily entangles us. And so FBC, church, friends, body of Christ, let's look back on our justification in Christ so that we grow deeper roots in God's love, which produce in us lasting life. That's how the bread of life works. He works to produce life in us as we depend on him each and every moment of our lives. And so recall what God has faithfully done in your past so that you'd realize your daily bread today, as well as the fact that the bread of life will be there with you, sustaining you in the future. Seek him. Trust his work. Receive him. Since Jesus came as our redemptive manna for today and forever, we must believe in Christ. Let's pray, friends. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be our sustaining portion. He's our redemptive manna, our bread of life. And so, Father, as we trek along in this broken world, as we stumble along in sin, cause us by your grace through faith to believe in such a way that we collapse into Christ, that we collapse into his provision, that we collapse into his sufficiency, that we collapse into him so that we won't walk around hungry anymore and we'd see your goodness, O God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand with me as we close and sing to our Jesus. Love and comfort. Rest here in His wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus, satisfied, He is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus.
Friends, God loves you. And as you go today, may the God of hope, the God who loves you, may He fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him today, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.